This week, it's entitled The Blood. You can get it out. We have a few up here. Brother Dave can hand them out. Does anybody have, that was here last week at least, any questions or any comments that you'd like to make while we're waiting on Speedy there? Do you need more? Okay. We were able to get down through letter B in the outline, but I want to kind of roughly go through point number one. The blood's very crucial even still today. The blood became a factor at the first Passover, when God instructed the children of Israel to slaughter a lamb, pick and choose a lamb, and slaughter it, and then eat it as the first Passover. But they were instructed with the blood to take hyssop and dip the hyssop in the blood and put it across the doorposts as well as the door mantle. And then through the evening, when the death angel came through the whole country of Egypt and saw the blood, they would just go on to the next. And that's also representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's very, very deep meaning to what the blood means. And yes, even still today. In Psalms 19:13 and 14, it says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over you. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Letter A said, when the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life, then you have to trust in the mercy of God. We need those 5 points that I said would be great points that you could use in your prayer time every day, however many times a day you do pray. Point number one, talking about the mercy, hide me in the blood. The enemy can't cross the bloodline. So whatever We need to claim the blood. Keep me from my unrighteousness. Forgive me of my presumptuous sins. Don't let wickedness have dominion over me. Never let me step outside of the Word of God. Very important. And then we closed out with letter B. To engage the blood means that it need never be far from your heart or and your mind. We must remember that every day we need to apply the blood to each one of our lives. Every area of our lives, and especially our family, our finances, our emotions, our relationships, our church, our ministry team leaders, and every born-again believer. Again, engage the blood. We got to keep it in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. Letter C. Exodus 12:13 as a covering says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and a plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Remember, I said last week that the death angel did not go inside the house. If the blood had been applied to the doorpost and the mantle, just passed right on by. So everyone in that house was protected. And if we have the blood of Christ upon our lives, we have that same protection. Blood covering over the children of Israel that protected them from the death angel. And that's as a covering. C1, this kind of covering needs to be applied to our home, our children, our grandchildren, our possessions, our neighborhoods, our schools, our church, and whatever else you can think of. This is a covering over every aspect of our lives. Why is that so important to us? Isn't it good enough just to be saved? Question. Sister Cindy.
I believe it's because the power of the blood is meant to enable us to complete the Great Commission. I believe that in order for us to be the body, we have to be here. Our firstborn sons have to be here. They had to be here then. We need seed planters. We need waterers. We need people to spread the gospel and bring in as many souls as possible so that the Lord can come back and fulfill his promise to us.
Yes. Someone else. Don't all jump at once.
The more influential that we are for Christ with the people around us and people we work with, go to church with, whatever, the more that Satan will try his best to discourage us, disrupt us, stop us. And we need that blood covering over us so that, you know, there's a saying that, you know, God's got the devil on a string. And so if we're covered by the blood, he can only come so far and do so much with us. So I think it's important because this is the days... grow near to the rapture of the church, the devil is working overtime, and he's working overtime on us, or tries to, but we do know, and we do have to remember, even though that happens, that greater is God within us, yeah. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So it's not like a losing battle or anything. If we have that blood covering, but we need that blood covering to oppose the attacks of the enemy against our influence for Christ and for our own benefit.
I don't have an answer. What I have, though, is a statement that is an implied question that I earnestly need help with. I don't know what this means. In the church, we have a lot of phrases that everybody uses. Like we say in Jesus' name, like it's three magic words at the end of a prayer that if we don't say them, it won't happen. I don't know what pleading the blood means. I don't know what the blood covering means as an extra thing that we don't have because we're born again. I understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate event than salvation. Is the blood covering something that is not afforded to us unless we ask separately? And if it is or isn't, whatever the answer to that question is, what does it mean?
Can anybody help him out? Sister Judy?
Just like we just read, that when the death angel passed away, the blood was applied. And that was the safety then. But you know what? The thought about Job. Now I know this was a trying because Satan says, oh, he'll curse you and so on and so on. We know what he went through. But the thing of it is this. Satan would do that same thing to us today if altogether possible. That's why we use the name of Jesus. That's why we trust in the blood, because that's what he shed at Calvary. That's what purchased our salvation and our victory. And there's nothing more important than the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross.
There's healing in the blood of Jesus. And there's power in the name of in the blood of Jesus as well as in his name.
I think that the reason
we continue to plead the blood verbally, or at least we should, and I forget a lot, especially when the enemy's throwing a whole bunch of things at us and we're getting worn down and we're just tired, so tired that we know what we know in our hearts. But do you ever, like, when you're thinking, you're not really articulating your thoughts in your head? They're just kind of like in a series of incomplete thoughts. Well, the enemy attacks us in our minds. So if he thinks that there's even the slightest chance that we've forgotten what we've already covered in the blood, he thinks that we're convinced that it's worn away. And that's why, you know, the Bible tells us to go back to our first love each time we need to. Go back to the cross, run to the Father, because the blood's always fresh there, and that's no question, because that's in his word. And the devil knows that. Mostly, if he thinks we've forgotten the other stuff, he knows that we know that at least. And when we speak that, I mean, the power of death and life is in the tongue. So he has to obey. The word says that he has to obey. So when we declare that, that's so powerful.
Some of you don't know Sister Shoemaker or never had the privilege of meeting her. She's in glory now. This is Brother Allen's grandmother. And I remember her telling me the story, and I thought it was another one of the boys, but Brother Allen informed me it was him. And he said, "The devil's after me, the devil's after me." And so the minute his foot hit that porch step, it left. He said he left. It left. Sister Shoemaker said, "Yes, everything I have is covered with the blood. The blood speaks. Get out of here, devil. You have no authority here."
That's right. Amen.
You made a comment, Brother Paul, that about the baptism and the Holy Ghost being a separate work of God. And we know that. But everything that we have from the point of the cross, I think many a times that when we get into the Apostle Paul's teaching, that all he wanted to know was the cross and Jesus Christ crucified. The crucifixion paid for everything. Everything's already been bought, but there's so many things. One place before you said what you said, I put, there's lots of cracks in our armor. It's not God's fault, but it's our fault. And will you get to heaven without continuously pleading the blood? Sure you will, because God's grace is sufficient. But when I wrote down, I need all the help I can get. And that's one of the blood is something that we didn't have, or the children of Israel didn't have to worry. That when they did what God told them to do, they were good. And to bring that into the New Testament, Christ is the one who shed his blood for us. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Of course, naturally, that's the truth. Sometimes we don't, and I know we're bad about phrases and words that we like to use in church services. And I think that's why the Lord directed me to teach tonight, or last week and tonight, on the blood. Because there's power in that blood. There's life in the blood. Why do we do communion? And every time I think about doing communion, I think of, what's the phrase that I, this do in remembrance of me? Of who? Christ. So the blood over us is us being focused back towards the cross in Jesus Christ. David.
I'm not trying to belittle a point, and I understand the power of the blood of Jesus. I understand the importance of it. I'm not disputing that. What I'm not understanding is, and nobody's been able to define for me without using the words plead the blood, what plead the blood means, and how do you do it? Is it just words? If so, that doesn't, but what I also, and take, please take Exodus out of the conversation for a minute, because that was an instruction of God who said, take actual blood and put it on your door. And the Israelites did that. I've read the scriptures, and I don't know where there's an instruction for us to plead the blood as a thing we have to do. Communion is a thing that Christ taught and instructed to do. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're supposed to do that. That's why we do it. We're supposed to read the scriptures and study them and imprint them on our minds. We're supposed to pray. We're taught to do that. Other than church tradition, I don't know that the scriptures tell us plead the blood, and if it does, someone's got to point that out to me and explain to me what the words mean, because I really am struggling with this.
What I was going to ask was, I presume that you plead the blood over this house and your congregation and your family and all of that all the time. So, possibly it would help him if, and I know you're trying to teach here, but if you literally took 5 minutes to pray and do that where he could hear you doing it, I think he might understand a little better. I think it's the how. Because I think he's struggling with, do you just say, I plead the blood over stuff? Or is there more to that? Like, practically, how do you actually do it?
Well, there's power in our words. You can speak blessings, you can speak cursings. I believe that to go into the holiest of holies, it's through the blood of Christ. We don't have to put it on us, anything like that. To say that we plead the blood, we just ask the Lord to cover those people, those situations, those things, that our finances, so on and so forth. The armor of God is also something that is talked about in the New Testament. How do you put on the armor of God? We don't get up physically, take our shower, and put our armor on. We do that in prayer. We do that in the words that we say and speak. So it's something that maybe I need to do more of. pleading the blood over people, over our families, just like what we, our schools, our church, our possessions, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our children, our homes, our jobs, any area that we realize that we need. Because there is power in the blood. Sister Crystal.
Okay, so I just did a quick Google search, and it says to plead the blood of Jesus is a Christian expression that refers to actively claiming the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness, protection, and spiritual cleansing. It's a declaration of faith based on the belief that Jesus' blood has the power to cleanse from sin and reconcile believers with God. It is often used in prayer, but some also view it as a legal declaration or spiritual warfare tactic. And then down a little further, it says that pleading the blood is a form of seeking protection from spiritual attacks, deliverance from negative influence, and cleansing from sin. So I mean, that kind of sums up kind of why we do it or what we do it for, maybe, I think.
Yeah.
Thank you. Speaking to what Crystal said a little bit, the legal part anyway, one of the well-deserving titles that Jesus has is he's our great defender. And where that comes from is, you know, that's just like one way that God uses the legal system to illustrate heaven and earth and the rules and just the way things work. And you know, it also says in the Bible that the devil is the accuser, so that would put him in the place of the prosecutor if this were a court of law here on earth. And you know, in modern times, and we would call Jesus, you know, our defense attorney, and he is our advocator without ceasing, so he's constantly pleading our case. And also, you know, when we, you know, similarly to the way the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what or how to pray, you know, we have no experience or qualifications to plead our own case before the Lord, or to, you know, counter anything that the devil would, you know, try to disparage us with, whether it's to ourselves or to others or any which way he chooses. So yeah, when we plead the blood of Jesus, it's like if someone were to plead a previous case, you know, to point back to something that had happened in the legal system before, a precedent. Well, this is why, you know, this is going to work in my case, and you have something to point to. Or like when you plead the fifth, and that's why you don't have to incriminate yourself in a court of law. Like, you don't have to do what this law specifically says because of this loophole, you know? That's what the blood of Jesus is. And one of the beautiful things about the new covenant, that Christ did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, and he did that. And, you know, it's in the books, and nothing can destroy it. It's eternal. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
I believe that if we're a Christian and we're saved by the blood of Jesus, we are all automatically covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking, when there's a crisis, I very seldom hear people plead the blood of Jesus. It seems like they call out his name. For instance, it just came to my mind that Jim and I were driving up 250 towards Sandusky one time, and this car in the other lane didn't judge correctly, and he tried to pass, and he was coming directly at us at 65 miles an hour and just ready to hit us. And all Jim said, he just said, "Jesus." And it seemed like the car just hopped back over in the other lane, and we didn't know how that happened because there really wasn't room. And myself, I, you know, remember an incident when something happened and the house was going to burn down, and I said, "Jesus, you are a present help in time of trouble, Jesus." And so the neighbor man was just coming home from work. He worked third shift. Just happened that he came home and he was able to, he saw the problem in the backyard and he just came right over and fixed it. And so, you know, I kind of understand what Brother Paul is talking about. Do we always have to plead the blood of Jesus, or aren't we always covered by the blood of Jesus? I'm asking your opinion. It's just a thought that I have.
Okay, I remember this scripture that Jesus said. He said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, that nothing by any means shall harm you." And I think the first thing, sometimes like Sister Perry said, "Oh, Jesus," we're calling on him, "Jesus, help me." And it's instantly he gives us help. But that name of Jesus came by a price, and that was the blood. So, you know, and that's where our victory lies. It's not, he already paid for it and bought it. We don't have to work for it. And you made such a good point, Pastor, about you were so thankful we didn't have to go and sacrifice this and sacrifice. There was great work in that. They had a lot of people doing all those different jobs and duties. And then the cleaning up of the blood afterwards. Everything had to be clean. There was work. But Jesus already took care of it. So we don't have to do the work. We have to rely on the one that already paid the price and did the work.
You?
Sister Perry was asking my opinion. As far as salvation goes, we do not have to do anything else. Once we're saved, we have eternal security until we choose to turn around and walk away from God. But I believe that there's also areas that, as far as you look at the New Testament, it was Christ who was the great sacrifice, the only once for all. And I'm glad we don't have to do the blood sacrificing in the Old Testament. But there is power in the name of Christ. But there's also, I believe, a protection that's comes from the covering of the blood. Our families, the understanding when we look at 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. The blood in the Lord's Supper is the new covenant. We no longer have to do those sacrifices. Again, and going back to what I said just a few moments ago, once for all was Jesus' shed blood. Can't really say once because it's seven times he shed his blood differently, and it was for different areas of our life. But understand that when we get into our lives, we've got a lot going on. There's a lot of things that we forget to do. I don't know about you, I would rather make sure without a shadow of a doubt in every area of my life that I'm being the best man of God that I can be. And that starts out with, first and foremost, your integrity towards Christ and his relationship, or your relationship with him. We think of amazing grace. God's grace is amazing. But I'm glad that God gives us the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that we can take those things to him in prayer, and God will show us, God will point out to us. I think it was Sister Cindy that mentioned about the accuser of the brethren. What's Jesus doing right now? Making intercession for us. He's pleading your case, even if we don't think about it. He's still pleading our case to God the Father. Amen. I hope what we've talked a little bit about tonight helps you out. I pray that God will give you that peace and that comfort, Brother Paul. I wish I would have said what Sister Crystal read, but I didn't. But who'd have thunk Google would have given us an answer? Bible Gateway. What's that? But that goes back to the armor of God, too. But that also goes back to the armor of God. Put on the whole.
Sister Judy was talking about what my grandma did. I don't talk about it a lot because I did then. I've had people laugh. Oh, Alan, that road was, it had bumps in it. Well, here is exactly what happened. I dropped some friends off out in the country. Nice, smooth road. And I'm saying this to say this, there's no chuck holes, no, but I felt this nasty, evil presence. And if you ever bounced a ball, you watch it bounce. My front seat bounced from one end to the other. And I hit my grandma's house, and that thing chased me till I hit the step. Now, here's one thing you can say. The blood of Jesus Christ is not man-made. Pleading the blood. If you read, they also said that they put the blood on Aaron, on, I believe it was the right ear, right? What did they put the blood on him? Now, what I'm saying is, the devil don't give two bits what you say on your own. But when you plead that blood, trust me, that devil, once I hit her step, it stopped. I cannot explain it. I can't see the blood. I know it's there. I can't see the demons. I know they're there. I actually felt one. And if you really want to go further on that, I had one growl at me way back one time. It sounded like a German Shepherd to me, and that thing fought. I couldn't see it. I could hear it. Now, I mean, when you talk about intense warfare, it was I scared? Yes. But Jesus was there. And at the time that this happened on my grandma's house, I was not saved. I was a sinner. God protected that thing from possessing me. Somehow, my grandma probably she probably covered me with the blood growing up. And that's, and like I said, it's not a man-made legal document. It's a spiritual. And it's like turning on a light switch. I don't know much about electric. I know you hit the switch, a light comes on. I know I asked Jesus to cover me. I'm protected. I can do things on my own that are stupid and cause myself trouble. But also when he says it's finances and this and that, how many times has he protected you from being in a car wreck that possibly could have been your fault? He's protecting your finances. Or keeping, or like if you find a bad wire in your home that could have caused a fire. Protection. And we make mistakes. And I'm not saying the blood covers the mistakes. Sometimes I believe God talks and he keeps us from making mistakes because we have that. And like, I can't explain it. It's spiritual. And yeah, oh gosh, yeah, it's real, yeah. Because, I mean, if it wasn't real, the devil could have chased me clear in her house and around the steps and everywhere. But once, like I said, once I hit that, it was over.
Wants this.
I was just going to say that pleading the blood, I've done that ever since I got saved, I think, and I even maybe before I knew all about the blood and everything, but after I studied and read more about the tabernacle and all those kind of things and how all this stuff led up to it, I didn't have no problem with praying and pleading the blood over it. I do that with my kids. I do that when I'm praying. I even do that here when I pray. I plead the blood because I think, when I think of the blood, I think of Jesus. That's right. And I just know that there's power in that name, and I just know that's a covering. So.
Separation.
I want to praise God for a second, just for his timing and for putting it in your heart to ask that question. And I'm so sorry, I'm blanking on your name. Paul. They've said it, and I'm just brain fog. But yeah, examining this is, I think, really important for a lot of reasons, but the timely lesson, Pastor, thank you. Because, like I said, I grew up Methodist, so even though this is something I wholeheartedly believe now, it's not something that I'm trained to do. It's not something that I've done my whole life, even in, you know, a lot of my adult life being in the evangelical church. It's not something that I did a lot. But this lesson, especially this day, is really driving it home, and I think gonna make a longer lasting impression, and it's gonna be harder for me to forget in my everyday life. And that's what's been missing for me. I don't know about any of you guys, but I don't do it nearly enough. No. And that is probably what's blocking a lot of my blessings. So, and what's, it's why I'm lacking protection. It's not because it's not available to me. It's, you know, the same as your kid forgetting their bike helmet when they leave for school, you know? Like, if they ride their bike, you bought them a helmet. They have the protection they need, but they just leave it there. They're in a hurry. They forgot they had it or whatever. It's not much good if we don't apply it.
Well, we won't hold it against you that you're Methodist. That's what I was raised in, 2 years catechism, whole nine yards. Whole family on both sides, mom and dad's, they're all still Methodists except a few of us. Would you stand with me?